So let's pray for a minute. Father, thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray for myself as I try to open out just a small portion of the word to us this morning, that you would give me just help me stay with you, Father, all the way through. And for all of us, that our ears would be open to hear the specific things out of this that you mean for us to take home and put into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The stories that American popular culture tells glorify the rugged, brave individual. Johnny Appleseed single-handedly planting apple trees across the length and breadth of America. Superman, who saved the day. Bruce Willis single-handedly taking revenge on the bad guys in every Die Hard movie you ever saw. Tiger Woods, champion golfer, standing alone, pondering his escape from the sand trap and on to victory. Not this time. That one man, that one woman who goes it alone, saves the day, competes, and wins. The book of the Bible most that we read for most of this week, Philippians, tells a different story. It is one that Paul says we must learn by heart and take seriously if we're going to do well when our faith is tested by struggle, by hard times, by hostility. Don't go alone. Take others with you. We are just past the middle in our year-long expedition through the whole of the New Testament, which we're reading together as a congregation called Eating Well. And if this is the first you've heard of it, you can jump right in where we are now. You don't have to start back at the beginning. You can just follow along. There are reading plans out at the Welcome Center and online. This week has brought us to Philippians. We met this church once already, back in November, when we were reading in the book of Acts. If you want to refresh your memory, it's in chapter 16 of Acts, and it's a particularly fun chapter, complete with a demonized fortune teller, a woman entrepreneur, a riot, an earthquake, and a jailbreak. One of the things I love about Paul's letter to the Philippians is that his tone is so different. Paul isn't trying in this letter to correct, he isn't scolding, he isn't calling out specific individuals for their behavior. Paul speaks with such affection to the Philippians. I thank God for all the memories I have of you. Every time I pray for you, I do it with joy. Wow, not quite what he was saying to the Corinthians, huh? There is a bond of affection between Paul and this church. So when we get to chapter 1, verse 27, when Paul starts counseling them about how to handle their own difficult situation, we should be hearing the voice of an affectionate apostle sending a message to a church he loves and is very concerned about. Starting in verse 27 of the first chapter, live as citizens who reflect the good news about Christ. Then whether I come see you or whether I stay away, I'll hear all about you. I'll hear that you're firmly united in spirit, united in fighting for the faith that the good news brings. So don't let your opponents intimidate you in any way. This is God's way of showing them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved. God has given you the privilege not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. You are involved in the same struggle that you saw me having, and now you hear that I'm still involved in it. It's easy to feel like Paul is addressing a problem we don't have here, where we live, but there is increasing pressure on us from two sides, externally from people who despise Christ followers for believing in something they see as a fairy tale and for allowing that belief to shape our choices. and internally within the wider Christian community over political issues and a small but potent handful of theological issues that has the potential to isolate believers from one another in suspicion and judgment. So, not so irrelevant, maybe. Also, we are part of the whole body of Christ around the world. Just a small piece, and in many, many parts of the world, these verses are all too applicable to everyday life and survival. Just this past week, I spoke with a brother in East Asia and asked him how he and the people in the church were doing and how they understood these verses. He said, "Oh, we read it like an instruction manual for our lives. We're studying this letter diligently in our small groups right now, and we try to apply these verses every day because the pressure here is real and it's increasing. There is hostility being stirred up toward Christ followers. It's getting costly to follow Jesus." Another friend living somewhere in Asia spoke to the uneasy feeling from knowing that they and their small group members were being watched as they came and went from services. Many of you sitting here started life in other countries and have family members still there that can tell similar stories of opponents trying to intimidate them. We need to learn along with them, because we're all one community. Paul starts by giving us a goal. Be citizens who reflect the good news about Christ. That's an interesting goal. Run, hide. That's the one I would have chosen. But Paul says the opposite. Rather than be safe, he encourages us to be together as a reflection of the good news. One person hiding in a closet may be safe, but they aren't a shining example of anything to anybody. When the Christian community sticks together, treating each other well and strengthening each other's courage, even those who oppose us see something they can't explain. Sports, let me be clear, is not persecution. But I watched with interest how the Loyola basketball team, not the biggest or shiniest team in the NCAA, not with the biggest names or the biggest budget, stuck together, played unselfish basketball against some fierce opposition, and caused even the cynics to take notice and wonder how they did it. They like to give all the credit to Sister Jean, which I think is hilarious. And she, of course, gave all the credit back to the team and the way that they lived their shared values off the court as well as on it. And they went very far, to the point that even the teams that had every reason to be arrogant and dismissive started getting shook. So there's that. When we stick together, focused on one goal and having one attitude, it's a benefit to us, but it's also a wonder that provokes the watching world to ask why and how it's possible. Next, Paul says he's looking forward to hearing all about it, and this is what he hopes to hear, that they are united in fighting for their faith without being intimidated. This little phrase, fighting for your faith, has been taken out of context and used as a club for so many wrong things that I can't even begin to count them. Crusades and inquisitions and pogroms and oppressive acts. Fighting for your faith may be a military expression, because after all, Philippi was a retirement community for veterans of the Roman legions, among other things. But there's no suggestion here that it means whacking other people or imposing our faith on them. It's not what it means. It means that there is human intimidation and spiritual, that is demonic, attack going on, and the church community needs to stick together and fight for their faith by continuing to tell and show the good news of Jesus without giving way to fear. That's how we fight for our faith. We need each other to accomplish that. The best military units are those that don't leave their wounded comrades behind. The best sports teams keep each other focused and encourage and strengthen and challenge each other. And the strongest church communities in the face of hostility are those that keep each other strong and keep facing outward. Let's look at the benefits to each of us that Paul gives us. What do we gain by sticking together? So then, as Christians, do you have any encouragement? Do you have any comfort from love? Do you have any spiritual relationships? Do you have any sympathy and compassion? So first benefit, we receive encouragement. I can't count the number of times I've left for a small group meeting or a prayer meeting or to church on Sunday dragging my backside. I'm tired. I'm discouraged. I'm confused. I'm anxious. But somehow in those couple of hours, my heart gets encouraged. Does that ever happen to you? Maybe it's just a hug or a pat on the back, a little physical acknowledgement that I'm here with you in this. Maybe it's a chance comment that changes my perspective and brings hope. Maybe it is pouring out my heart and receiving prayer. Or sometimes it's just the precious gift of being listened to. Does that ever happen to you? In the believing family, we can receive courage, which is the root word behind our English word encourage. That is a huge gift. Some of my best mentors in my own discipleship are the men and women whose voices are captured in the book Beyond the Suffering, Embracing the Legacy of African American Soul Care and Spiritual Direction. Believe it or not, that is not someone's PhD dissertation. They certainly could have come up with a zippier title. But the focus on the book is on how these men and women sustained their spiritual life under the suffering and oppression of slavery. The author describes how believers, with no way to have a church or any kind of permanent pastor, shared the words of Scripture with each other and asked each other about their feelings and thoughts and strengthened each other. Older men and older women, often respectfully called uncle and aunt, were important sources of counsel and instruction. An example was a woman named Jane Lee, or respectively called Aunt Jane, who served as an encourager and mentor to many. She would slip away from her living quarters and visit the women she was discipling by night. One of them, named Charlotte Brooks, reminisced, "I thank the Lord Aunt Jane Lee lived by me. She helped me make my peace with the Lord. Oh, the day I was converted, it seemed to me it was a paradise here below. I looked like I wanted nothing anymore. Jesus was so sweet to my soul." What are some ways you have experienced encouragement from other people in the church community who are not one of the pastors? Can you remember any times when you've been able to give courage to someone else? How could you grow in this area? The next benefit Paul lists is the comfort that comes from being loved. Sometimes I think of this as being Jesus with skin on for each other. We know we're loved by God, but sometimes we, being human creatures, need words and actions from another person in the community that communicate, "I love you, you are valuable." You can get through a lot of hell if you know you are loved. And that is part of why Jesus first, and now Paul, insists that we don't go alone, that we stick together. One close friend can communicate a lot of love, but a whole community can communicate even more love and support because it comes from multiple directions and in different ways. Just in my little circle, I have friends who show love with affirming words and friends who show love by asking me out for a meal or fixing a favorite food for me. I have friends who comfort me by just listening and are so good at it. I have friends who give the best hugs. I have friends who don't say much but will faithfully pray for me, and on and on. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who bother to use their deep knowledge of Scripture to pull out a particular passage just to comfort and encourage me. I don't think there is any such thing as too much comfort for love. What are some of the ways that you have been comforted by love shown by others? Do you have a faith favorite way of bringing comfort to someone else? The next benefit is the blessing that comes from knowing other Christ followers. Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch woman who worked with children and young adults who faced developmental challenges, was imprisoned with her sisters by the Nazis in concentration camps for hiding Jews and helping them escape to safety. In the last camp she was in, she was assigned to a barracks to knit socks for the soldiers on the front, along with other women not strong enough to do heavy labor. No guards would enter the room because it was flea infested. She writes, "And thus began the closest, most joyous weeks of all the time in Ravensbrück. Side by side in the sanctuary of God's fleas, Betsy and I ministered the word of God to all in the room. We sat by deathbeds that became doorways to heaven. We watched women who had lost everything grow rich in hope. The knitters of Barracks 28 became the praying heart of the vast diseased body that was Ravensbrück, interceding for all in the camp. Guards under Betsy's prodding, as well as prisoners. We prayed beyond the concrete walls for the healing of Germany, of Europe, of the world, as our mother had once done from the prison of a crippled body. And as we prayed, God spoke to us about the world after the war. It was extraordinary. In this place where whistles and loudspeakers took the place of decisions, God asked us what we were going to do in the years ahead." Do you understand that blessed little company of humble, broken men and women became a refuge to each other and then became God's mighty warriors in prayer? Don't go alone. Go together. Much better. The last benefit that Paul describes is that we give and get sympathy and compassion. In a hard, harsh world, we all need places where we can receive these things just as much as the more bracing, strengthening, and encouragement. Now Paul turns to the how of sticking together as believers, the price of the investment, if you will. Not surprisingly, it's all about the internal dynamics of the community, not about them outside of it. It's not about demonizing our opponents or defining ourselves as over against somebody else. It's about how we treat each other. In verse 2 of chapter 2, "Then fill me with joy by having the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Instead, humbly think of others as better than yourselves. Don't be concerned only about your own interests, but also be concerned about the interests of others." First, Paul encourages us to have the same attitude and the same love, living in harmony and keeping one purpose in mind. He's not talking about conformity here, like we all have to dress the same and talk the same and act the same. Good thing around here. He is talking about copying the attitude that Jesus had and having the same unconditional love for each other that we have experienced from God himself. Paul's concern is all those little internal frictions, the way we offend or annoy one another, that erode trust and cause us to start isolating from one another. The solution is not for one of us to be right and the other wrong. It's for all of us to lean into asking, how would Jesus do this right here? What would be his attitude in this situation? How would he show love and do that? If each individual is doing that, then the enemy of our souls can't get in there and break us apart from the inside. Have you ever asked that question in the moment that another believer does something that irritates or upsets you? I recommend taking that pause and asking the question before you act or speak or hit the go button on that tweet or that Facebook comment. You'd be surprised at the new thoughts that might come. So that's attitude stuff. Attitudes can be hard habits to change. We get into ruts. But underneath are motivations. Don't act out of selfish ambition or be conceited. Ouch. That's hard. Self-preservation and self-promotion are deep temptations, right? Ask any three-year-old scanning the cupcakes for the biggest one. Or any five-year-old facing an upset parent over the issue of a broken decoration with a defenseless younger sibling to throw the blame on. Instead, Paul advises digging down a little deeper and taking the Jesus way, the way of humility, preferring each other and each other's needs and trusting them to do the same for us. The Reverend Sandy F. Ray, pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in New York for 35 years, talked about this motivation of humility this way in a sermon titled, The Testimony of the Towel. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is not to be modeled after the Roman Empire and the existing church. It is not to be a place of prestige, positions, titles, and rank. The towel represents the royalty of service. Real royalty is wrapped in a towel, not a title. Humility is the watchword in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you have been conditioned in the old system that is rank and racket ridden. The greatest in my kingdom shall be the towel takers. In my kingdom, seats are won by service. Crowns are made of towels. Saints with towels build the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus returns, he will not be seeking titles. He will be checking towels. What does it look like to put someone else's needs ahead of our own, to consider them greater? It means being like those soldiers who don't leave a wounded comrade on the battlefield. It means praying and interceding. Sometimes it means the tough love of serving someone by not standing and watching someone sink deeper into sin or addiction. It means that too. It might mean leaving earlier to give a ride, helping someone with a logistical problem, helping them figure out how to get their computer to start again. It might mean giving encouragement. It might mean sharing your food. Your brothers and sisters are not divided but into people who always give and people who always take. Instead, the kingdom community, in this kingdom community, everybody is somebody, and everybody also has the ministry of the towel. The band can start making their way back up here. So Paul has laid out his concern and hope for his dear friends in Philippi. He's reminded them of the benefits of sticking together and not trying to go it alone. He's shown them the most important attitudes to avoid and motivations that to have that go into doing that well. Now he ends by reminding them that they, when they just can't get this stuff right, they can copy Jesus, putting their feet where his feet have gone. He does this in a sublime retelling of the story of Jesus' life that Professor Gordon Fee calls the centerpiece of our letter, that is in many ways the centerpiece of the entire New Testament. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. This is why God has given him the exceptional honor, the name honored above all names, so at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and in the world below will kneel and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is a passage well worth memorizing in any translation. Jesus walked this path alone so that we would never have to. He gives us courage, comfort, sympathy, and compassion, not so that we can keep it to ourselves, but so that we can share it around. If we do, then no matter what comes, we will be able to stand firm together, not made afraid at all by peoples or systems or governments or spiritual forces that oppose us, but faithfully holding out the good news about Jesus by what we say and by what we do. May God, who has given us this word, also give us the strength to do it. Amen. Let's finish by responding to God in song.
Sometimes there are things that keep us from being together, from doing it together. As we've heard this morning, maybe we're just shy and it's hard to open up to people. Maybe our problems seem so big that we can't bring ourselves to share. Maybe we've had a bad experience or someone hurt us or there's a conflict that's unresolved and therefore we have a hard time doing it with other people. Lord, we just pray right now that if there's anything that's in hurting our ability to do this together, to be a witness together, would you just show it to us right now as we're standing here? Would you bring that to our mind? Whatever's keeping us from enjoying the full benefits of what you mean for us to have in being together, would you just show that to us right now? And would you begin this morning a process of changing that thing? Bring healing, bring restoration, bring reconciliation, bring courage, Lord, to share with one another in good times and bad times so that we can do this together and be a light truly in our world. Amen.